Hosea's prophecy again. Hosea chapter 2. And we shall read this evening from verse 6 to 13. Hosea 2 and verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burnt incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers. And forget me, saith the Lord. May God abundantly bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Just to link up with last time, then it was, you will remember, that we saw the connection between the last verse of chapter 1 and the first verse of chapter 2. The three names of the children of Gomer mentioned together, but without the prefix lo. No negation. All brethren and sisters under one head, the true Israel, the church. And then another section commenced at verse 2 of chapter 2, the Lord appealing to any remaining faithful Israelites to contend, to plead with their mother, the nation, to quit her whoredom, or else she be cast off forever. Then in graphic human terms, her wanton conduct was described, summed up by Jehovah as shameful. Shameful. We saw the prime cause of her flirtations. No love for her God. Consequently, a discrediting of his mandate. To embrace other lovers brought in certain seeming benefits. We learnt from the latter part of verse 5, but it was all short-lived, not lasting. And in all this, one made relevant application to our day and age, and my, what a forceful word it was. And from this point, we continue, but as we do so, we must not forget all that we have seen so far. For this is all important. That is, a rejected nation, lo am I. Ye are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet if out of such a state and condition, a people are brought as the sand of the sea. And if we are to rightly understand the truth of these minor prophets, not only Hosea, but the truth not only of the minor prophets for that matter, but also the major prophets. If we are to understand the truth, we must hold to the context of the national and the spiritual, and not treat the two as one and the same. So we come to verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. If a man is unfortunate enough to have a wanton wife, and Hosea knew what he was talking about, if a man is unfortunate enough to have a wanton wife, one whom he cannot trust in the presence of other men, it is perfectly natural that he watches her very closely. He observes her movements. He keeps a check on her whereabouts. He endeavors to order their way of life so that she is under control and within the range of scrutiny. Now, this is precisely the language taken up by Jehovah here in verse 6. Could the Holy Spirit make it more understandable, friends? Therefore, because of her wanton conduct, because of the fact that she was a whore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns. I'll make a wall that she shall not find her paths. But how well we know at a human level, if a woman is unchaste, if she is determined in her wanton conduct, seldom is any restriction which may be placed upon her by her true husband of any avail. Verse 7, the first half. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. I'll hedge her way. I'll make a wall, says Hosea, so that she shall not find her paths. But the next verse says, she shall follow her lovers. She shall follow. John Calvin makes this comment. Hot pursuit. Hot pursuit. The thought is, regardless of restraint, lust drives her on. She constantly breaks out. But her lovers have vanished. She seeks them. She does not find them. They've left her high and dry. Oh, how true to life is this in the natural realm? Is it not? Many who have lived this way have been left high and dry at the last. I'm not going to develop the moral teaching here. There is much which underlies it. We have had much of this kind of teaching of late in both the Sermon on the Mount and in our Genesis study, so there's no need for me to pursue this line. We must not forget that in it all and underlying all this is the spiritual, which is all important in the minor prophets. God did not cause these little books to be written to provide sensational reading for future generations. Not a bit of it. There is solemn application here, beloved. Christians of this age, yea, and of every age, who commit spiritual adultery spiritual adultery by flirting with anything and anybody which is not according to the will of the divine lover will in the end discover that they've been let down. Been let down. Hear the word of the Almighty as recorded in the book of Judges. Oh, there are many, many such references. We'll turn to the book of Judges, chapter 10 and verse 13. Judges 10, verse 13. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Spiritual adultery. Left the true lover. Ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. They were let down, all right. Gone too far with their true lover. What of the other lovers they were missing? Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 26. Jeremiah 2:26. As the thief is ashamed when he is found. Wonderful analogy, you know, used in Holy Scripture. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise. If they can save thee in the time of thy trouble, for according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Why, you've got as many lovers as you have cities. Turn your back on me. The day came when just as a thief is ashamed when he's caught, so one day would Israel be. Oh, let all who hear this word heed the warning. For it is a grievous thing, brethren and sisters, to depart from the Lord our God and to discredit his holy law. To depart from the Lord our God, to set aside his holy law. Of course we shall not know true and lasting joy. Oh, there's a lot of truth in that old hymn. I wouldn't say all its doctrine's correct, but there's a lot of truth in that verse. It's when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. What a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. But it's when we do his good will, you see. It's when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. He'll abide with us. Yes, disobedience and unfaithfulness had reduced Israel to a sorry state. Disobedience and unfaithfulness. And she's now under sore chastisement. So we come to the latter part of verse 7. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then was it better with me than now. Repentance. I will go and return to my first husband. Repentance. Yes, indeed. And we shall again and again find phrases such as this throughout the minor prophets. But as I emphasized earlier, do not forget the context, brethren and sisters, the national and the spiritual. This is why it was so important to go into the historical section to commence with. We've already seen in that section that Israel was completely rejected, carried off by the Assyrians, and that forever. You cannot line that up with a national repentance. So keep the context, or you'll never understand the truth, not only of the minor, but also the major prophets. The national and the spiritual. And never must the two be mixed. There is the true Israel and the apostate. There is am I, there is lo am I. Not my people. Again, I quote John Calvin, for he so rightly states that men only repent under the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. So, friends, do not be under any illusion here. Reprobates do not repent. It's only the elect, be it Old Testament or New Testament. And what we are seeing in the latter part of verse 7 is in perfect accord and in absolute harmony with verse 11 of chapter 1, where we made the connection last week. Verse 11 of chapter 1, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. No need for me to go back over that. We've seen it over the last couple of weeks. And so we hold the whole narrative together. Out of a rejected, apostate Israel shall come up the true Israel, a spiritual people, together, of course, with the Gentiles. But it is out of that apostate, rejected Israel that there shall come up a people who repent. And they will say, I will go and return unto my first husband, the one who nationally was spurned. I will return. For then was it better with me than now. With the nation they'd flirted. With the nation they'd played the whore. Together with the nation, in company with the whole of society, they had committed spiritual adultery. But out of them, there was that remnant. According to the election of grace. And every one of them will repent. Every one of them. Because it's according to that everlasting covenant. All the elect will repent. I will return. For then was it better with me than now. Now, have we not a perfect commentary on this verse? Not in John Calvin's writings. Not in Dr. John Gill's or any other that you like to mention. Good as they may be, but they're fallible men. We have the perfect commentary on this verse in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. It was better with me then than it is now. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned." This is the repentance of the true Israel. The spiritual, which is just faintly introduced in the latter part of verse 7 of Hosea 2. Now to verse 8, where we return to the national again. "For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." Now it is quite clear from this verse that the nation of Israel was very far from returning and submitting to her husband. And Jehovah now exposes and condemns the outrageous folly of that people. "For she did not know," says he. She did not know. Not to be taken too literally, because of course Israel did know. But she just fails to realize, is the force of this word. She fails to realize that the corn, the wine, the oil, the silver, the gold, it's all given to her by me. Yet she prepares these very things which I am bestowing upon her. She prepares them for Baal. In other words, this section can be summarized thus. Israel transfers, she transfers of her affections and of her substance to other lovers. Both of which, says God, essentially belong unto me. I gave them. I brought her into this favored position. All the good things that she enjoys, I give her. But in return, they pass them over to Baal. A transfer of affection and substance to other lovers. Oh, the relevance of this to the Christians of Great Britain. We can't say so much about other nations. We don't know. We know our society. I say the relevance of this to the Christians of Great Britain. What blessings God has lavished upon his people in this part of the world. Who can number them? Both material and spiritual. And these things should be returned unto him in abundant measure out of true love and devotion. Yet, we see them being lavished by the people of God on other lovers. And the great spiritual heritage which is ours in this part of the country, and which has been this part of the world, rather, and which has been ours for many generations, is taken for granted. It's not valued. Generally speaking today, Christians think nothing of it. Oh, they wouldn't be flirting with Rome if they did value them. That which we have entered into at the price of rivers of human blood. You have your rallying cry. Read it. It's frightening. It is. God has poured these things upon us. And I believe this country is on the very verge of having them taken away, just as it was with Israel. Taken for granted. Today, the Christians of Great Britain are bartering away this priceless heritage for a mess of pottage. They know not, says Jehovah. The believers of today know not that I gave it them. There are Christians that will speak of the Reformation as being a great mistake. And they'll even dub the Pope of Rome as an evangelical. And I know brethren places that will quote his sayings as being proof of differing matters, spiritual matters. They know not. They fail to realize. Oh, this is the word of God. This is the word of the Almighty to his people in Great Britain today, I feel. They know not that I gave it them. Friends, I tell you this. The church cannot act in this way with impunity. It cannot. And if this Sunday bill, this Sunday trading bill, is thrown out of Parliament, then it's only thanks to the abundant mercy of our God. We cannot expect it. We cannot. Look at verse 9. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. The God who gives is also the God who withholds and the God who takes away. All things are in his hand and subject to his sovereign control. I will withdraw all blessings to her. I will withdraw. The word take away in this verse is very strong in the Hebrew, I discovered. It means to pluck. It means to remove by force. I will take it away, says Jehovah, by force. We note too that it was the very things which God had given to Israel which covered her nakedness. The very things which God had given to her were the things that covered her nakedness. In other words, she was hiding behind these very things. But her dress was a sham. She appeared in that which had a semblance of good, yet behind it she was base. Not this a solemn word for the Christians of Great Britain today? They're hiding behind the very blessings which God has bestowed upon them. It's got a semblance of that which is right, but behind she's a whore. Oh, this is typical of apostates of all ages. You see, they masquerade behind the guise of true spirituality. Like the priests of Dan and of Bethel, we've seen it before. Well, they blew upon their trumpets. They said, "The Lord liveth." And then went right away and bowed to the calves. Isaiah, he was contemporary with Hosea, remember? And he writes in chapter 29 and verse 13. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, "Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Here it is again, spiritual adultery. draw near with their mouth and with their lips. They come and they pay lip service to the true husband, but their heart is far removed from him. They're playing the whore with other things. Now, is not this the state of the professing church today? They attend a place of worship. They sing the hymns. They respond to the prayers. They do lip service. But their heart is not truly in spiritual matters. Their heart is not truly in spiritual things at all. There is no true fear of God. If so, they wouldn't flirt with these things. They're just following a precept of man in their ordinary lives. They live under an assumed cloak of respectability. They appear all right, but underneath there is spiritual nakedness and unfitness. They never ought to come into the presence of their true husband at all. God will not tolerate this kind of thing forever. He will not. To Israel of old, he said, I will return and take away those things which you're hiding behind. Verse 10, and now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will unveil this wicked and unfaithful wife, saith Jehovah. I'll unveil her. I will strip her of her garments of pretense. I will expose her for the base woman that she is. Now, this is strong language indeed. The Almighty could not draw more forceful imagery. The picture is vivid, beloved. The word discover means uncover. Uncover. I will uncover her. I will reveal her for what she is. A lewd, indecent, depraved hag. What is more, I will do it in the presence of all her lovers. I'll strip her in the presence of her lovers. And what will they do about it? Nothing. Nothing. None shall deliver her out of mine hand. Oh, let the liberals of our day who flirt with other spiritual lovers beware. This is a fearful word, friends. Apostates have no refuge when God says, I will return and take away. They have no refuge. Verse 11. I will cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. Now, these various feasts, which are briefly mentioned here, were all instituted of God. Originally, they were all divine institutions. They were instituted of God to be days of rest, memorials to God's boundless mercy, seasons of worship, days of joy, and of nationwide rejoicing. Turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 10 and verse 10. The book of Numbers, chapter 10 and verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Divine institution. Seasons of great rejoicing and spiritual blessing in the presence of God. Psalm 42, verse 4. The psalmist says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Here they were, you see, in days of spiritual prosperity, when they were healthy, in a healthy state of soul. Why, the psalmist said, I poured out my soul within me. I went with the multitude. They all went into the house of the Lord. I went with the multitude of them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Leviticus 23 and verse 2. Leviticus 23 verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Oh, I want you to register that verse. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. These institutions were to be holy convocations. These are my feasts, saith the Lord. My feasts. You do not engage in the observance of my ordinances other than in the divinely appointed manner. My feet, they're holy convocations. You only observe and keep these ordinances in the divinely appointed manner. But what did we read in Hosea 2 and verse 11? Her feast days, her Sabbaths, her feasts. Can you not see it, friends? God was not in it. God was not in it. It's not my feasts any longer. It's her feasts. She may have observed the Sabbath up to a point, but up to a point, not in the God-appointed way. God-appointed way is not morning service and then off for pleasure in the afternoon, perhaps coming back for evening, or may not. That's not keeping the Sabbath holy. Israel may have observed the Sabbath up to a point, but I say not in the God-ordained way. She may have gone through the ordinances, but it was according to the precept of man. She drifted away from the divine pattern. Oh, true it was. She derived a certain amount of satisfaction and mirth from it. The verse says so. Mirth. That is not the joy of the faithful. Mirth is the word used. It's not the joy of the faithful. Mirth is an artificial joy. It's something which is worked up. It pertains to a certain circumstance. It's an artificial joy. Then it passes. Not genuine, not lasting. Israel had desecrated the ordinances of Jehovah. Mixture had intruded. Many things had been omitted, not being necessary. Outdated, not suitable for the present age. Many things had been added. Many things had been added. Until at last the Lord says through Hosea, his last messenger, remember. The Lord says through Hosea, his last messenger to Israel, these may be your ordinances, Israel, but they're not mine. You have destroyed the very kernel. Now I am about to destroy the empty shell to which you cling. Verse 12. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them, and I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forget me, saith the Lord. Beloved, what a message. How inconceivably solemn. And but for the grace of God, there go I. But for the grace of God. Oh, may such grace be given unto us that we might be kept by his mighty power in this evil day, for the days are evil indeed. And so may we faultless stand at last before the Father's throne, the blessedness forever ours, the glory all thine own. Amen. Hymn number 679. 679. Be with me, Lord, where'er I go. Teach me what thou wouldst have me do. Suggest whate'er I think or say. Direct me in the narrow way. 679. Has been the message before us this evening. May each one of us treat such a thing with the utmost seriousness, that it indeed might hedge us about. May its warnings ever be burning deep in our hearts. And may such grace be upon us that we shall be kept in this evil day, ever to give a sound and a certain blast upon the trumpet, both as individuals and as a local company of thy people, that indeed we might be as a light set upon a hill. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.